Because Gideon, he, by God's help, who called him when he was scared and hiding in a wine press, just beating out a little grain to make himself some toast, God came to him and called him a man of valor, and then he blessed him and gave him instructions, and he took God's instructions and he delivered Israel. And after he delivered Israel, what happens next? That's what I want to talk about. Gideon, when he rose up to deliver Israel, which we talked about last week, he completely wiped out the Midianites. And, got to put this on silent. Hold on. Hold the phone. We've got new neighbors that are coming from, Alabama that are moving up to the apartment in the brick apartment building, and they've been delayed, and so they're texting me all their little coordinates. Josh's mother-in-law. So, anyway. It's a mommy coming to help her child who's having her fourth child, and they're all little. That is a work of a woman. You're just engaged all the rest of your life when you have children. You're a mommy forever. And if they have a slew of children, then you're going to be you're going to be training them as a grandma, which happened tonight in this very room. It was a very precious thing that one of the grandmas did, training grandchildren in here. Okay, so Gideon, after he'd done this and wiped out all the Midianites, then they came to him, the Israelites did. The men of Israel came to him in chapter 8 of the book of Judges. In chapter 8 of the book of Judges, after he had wiped out all their enemies and made them have a wonderful life to go with, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son." They came to him and said, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you." It's like, I don't want to be your leader. And so apparently he knew something about them that they didn't know about them. Or else there was something about Gideon that he just didn't want to go down this road with them. And he said, "I will not rule over you, nor have my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Now remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, or in the law, the Lord had said to them, "I don't want you to have a king. I want you to have the laws and everyone know the laws, and then you'll have prophets and judges that will administrate the laws, but I don't want you to have a king, because if you have a king, then that king will send your sons into battle." And he just, you know, told them really the downside of having a king. But they always wanted to have a king. They were always hankering after having a single ruler that they could look up to, a king. So after Gideon had done this great feat with the 300 men, after God called the army down from like 30,000 to 300, then they said, will you be our king? You, your sons, your grandsons. And he said, "No, I don't want to do that. I won't do that." And so then he said, "I'm going to make a request of you." And he took a big sheet or something, laid it out on the ground. Must have been pretty good size. And said, "Just give me your gold." And this sounds so much like Aaron when he made the golden calf. It's like a repeat. Nothing new ever happens under the sun. You know, we just repeat the same stuff. And so he lays out the sheet and he says, "Bring me your gold and stuff." And so they brought earrings, golden earrings, all the stuff that they'd gotten in plunder. They brought crescent ornaments, pennants, and purple robes, which were the robes that the Midianite kings wore, and the chains that were around the camels' necks. They had like gold chains and crescent moons hanging around their camels' necks. These people were not doing too bad. They were decorating their camels in gold. I mean, hello! That is pretty extravagant. Anyway, so they brought these things that they took in the plunder, and they laid them out on that sheet. And so Gideon took the gold and made an ephod, which was like some sort of a representation. Some commentators think it was a representation of the ephod that the high priest wore in the real tabernacle of God. And then some people think it was just like a representation of himself, of the mantle that the Lord put on him when he delivered them. So the idea was that he gave them, he would not rule over them, but he gave them some representation of himself. I'll make you this, and this will be here to remind you of me or whatever, and that was his plan. But it was like a golden calf. And the scripture says that he set up this ephod that he made out of the gold that he took from the people, and the people whored after it. That's the word it uses. That means they worshipped it instead of God, because that's what that word means in the Bible. It means they went after that and were not seeking God. And so they turned aside. And so then in verse 33, after Gideon has done this, he had 70 sons by his wives. This guy was a busy man. He had 70 sons by his wives. And then he had some concubines. And so he had a son that was by his concubine whose name was Abimelech. And so the son of the concubine, after Gideon dies, the son of the concubine decides, well, I'll be the king. I'm his son. And so, but there was one, well, let me read this verse. I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, my goodness, how could that happen? As soon as Gideon died, as soon as he was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. So they, as soon as Gideon died, they turned away from God completely and went back to the Baals. And so as soon as Gideon died, Abimelech, his son, by his concubine, decided, well, then if he wouldn't be the king, I'll be the king. Why not? And so what he did in order to be the king was, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. That's the war name they gave him. He had a war face. Have you seen those commercials where the football players put on the war face? And I don't know if that's one of the Snickers commercials where you got to eat a Snickers and then you turn back into yourself. I think that's a pretty good idea, really. I mean, that's some new way of deliverance. We could do deliverance ministry and have someone come in like, and give them a Snickers and then they'd be delivered. That is, unless they're allergic to peanuts. I'm not sure where I am. He in the Bible, Judges 9. So Abimelech went to Shechem to his mother's brothers. Now remember, Abimelech was born of the concubine. He wasn't from the house of Gideon that had all his wives in there. I don't know how many wives he would have had to have 70 kids. Probably 10 as they go, maybe 5. Because, I mean, they just have their children like boom, boom, boom. And so he said, please speak in the hearing of the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Gideon reign over you, or that I reign over you, seeing I am your brother? So he went to the people that were the family of his mother, the concubine, and got them on board with him that he would be the king. And so how he implemented his ability to rise up to king is he killed the 70 half-brothers that he had that were the legitimate sons of Gideon. He killed 70 of those. But there was one, the baby. The baby escaped. And who knows, maybe the baby was like a slight little 12-year-old or something that hid under the table. But the baby escaped, and his name is Jothan. And so Jothan did not get killed, but all 70 of the legitimate children of Gideon, Abimelech killed. And then he killed his own brothers. Everyone who could make any claim to be the king, he killed them all. And after he had just literally wiped them all out, then they all gathered together, and he was their king. He said, I'll be your king. So they were like, okay. But then remember when they came out of Egypt, or when they were getting ready to go into the Canaan, that there were two mountains that God said, there's a Mount Gerizim, I think Gerizim maybe is the way you say it, and then another one that's Ebal, I think, I'm not sure. Julie, you have to correct me. And and they were told, from this mountain you curse and from this mountain you bless. And so after Abimelech had killed all of the guys, all of the brothers, and he was left, he didn't know Jotham was still alive. He's in hiding. Jotham went up on the Mount Gerizim. He went up on Mount Gerizim, which in Deuteronomy 11:29, it was called the Mount of Blessing. So he went up on the blessing side, but what he said was blessing curse. It was like both things. So he goes up on this mountain, and this is what he shouts out. He tells a parable. He tells a story. And this is how Jesus taught a lot, in parables and stories. And so Jothan had something he wanted to say about Abimelech's desire to rule and God's heart about it. In reading these things and looking in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit is searching your heart, you'll come in times, and I don't know if any of y'all have ever had a desire to rule. I'm going to burst out laughing right here. I mean, in any kind of situation, we can get this attitude going in us of a desire to rule, whatever it is. You know, if it's, it can be anything. It can be in our job. It can be in our homes. It can be in our families. It can be in the church. It can be, but it's an attitude or a heart where you want that. You want that. The power of it, you want the upfrontness of it, or whatever it is, the Spirit examines us for those things, because that kind of wanting to rule is not congruent with how God works and his Spirit. So this is what Jothan said. Listen to me, you men of Shechem. Now remember, he's up on top of the mountain. Have any of y'all seen Dances with Wolves? It's an old movie, but you remember the friend. When Kevin Costner is having to leave with the woman, and the friend is on his horse up on the top of the mountain shouting to him, you are my friend. You will always be my friend. So when I think about how they did this, they would go up into a mountain place and they would shout blessing over people or shout things over areas. So that's what this kid was doing. He went up on the mountaintop and he said, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And so this is one of the true natures of leadership. So he starts by making a statement that is one of the true values of true leadership. That leaders should lead and speak so that people will be prepared, their hearts prepared, so that God will listen to them. That the goal of leadership, I'm just saying in church or in home or in anywhere, is to prepare people to be able to be heard. To speak truth so that people will be able to be heard. And so, Gideon passed on this and made a total mess. And his baby son seemed to have had the wisdom. And he said, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And he told the parable of the trees. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees? Should I leave the place I have of producing life and blessing just to be over trees?" I love this. God has used this to examine my heart on more than one occasion. Then the tree said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit to go sway over trees? Why should I leave my place of productivity to go rule over trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "Come and reign over us." But the vine said, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?" Then all the trees said to the bramble, and this is Abimelech. Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." In other words, yeah, I'll come and reign over you if you'll come and just be under my shade and don't give me any grief. And so this is the essence of the parable of the trees. When Abimelech started his little process to take over town, he did a thing where he hired, when he went first to say, "You guys, let me be the king," he hired people to follow him, worthless and reckless men. He went into town and he found some people that were just no count for anything, and he hired them to follow him and to come out and say, "Yeah, Abimelech, long live Abimelech," or whatever they said at that time. And so he set it up so that he could take over the town. And so then Jotham said, "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech your king, and if you have dwelt well with Gideon and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you. He risked his life and he delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house." Because remember, Abimelech killed all of his sons except this one that got away. And so he says to them, if you've acted in this way, if you've acted in a way against my father and his house after he delivered you and was so good to you, then let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and devour Abimelech. And so it goes on in chapter 9, verse 23. So he's on the mountaintop and he's declaring this. And he's talking about the heart of leading is not a heart to exalt self. God sent, in verse 23, God sent a spirit of ill will. Can you imagine that? The Lord says, "I need a spirit of ill will. Who's willing to go?" Or maybe I'll just take a spirit that's not willing to go and I'll send him and then he'll be mad. He sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God set this enmity between them. And the judgment was for the fact that Abimelech killed the sons of Gideon and dishonored Gideon's house after he had saved Israel out of the Midianites. And so God's sent this spirit to trouble his house. And so basically what they did was they turned on him and they end up killing each other. And so he was destroyed. Then the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead in verse 55 of chapter 9. And they departed, every man to his own place. They went back to their own house, their own place, their own home. Abimelech, the people, when the men of Shechem turned against him, and the people that he had that was on his paid team of people, when they turned against him, he came out against them to kill them. And so they ran, one group ran to a tower, and they got in a tower. There were like 1,000 people in this tower. And so he got wood, set the doors of the tower on fire, set the tower on fire, and killed them all. And so then he goes to another, and he had divided his group of people, his army, up into 3 companies. Does that sound familiar? Gideon divided up his little group into 3 companies. And so he divided his group up into 3 companies. And so he killed the first group, and he's gone. He comes to this one group, and he's coming. He's getting ready to set the thing on fire just to repeat his behavior to kill those people because they were not doing what he wanted them to do. And so a woman up at the top of the thing had a millstone, and I'm thinking they're pretty heavy. How did this woman lift a millstone? But anyway, I'm sure she had some help. Somebody had to help her hoist that up over the wall. But anyway, so that woman threw the millstone down and crushed his skull. So he was getting ready to kill them all, and she just killed. So it crushed his skull, and he's laying there looking up and seeing it was a woman hanging over the edge of that tower that had dropped that millstone on his head. And so help me, this is what he said to his soldier next to him. Quick, thrust me through with a sword. I do not want it to be said a woman killed me. So his soldier friend, his pal and comrade, just took him out with a sword. So he wouldn't have the humiliation that he'd been bested by a woman who could hoist a millstone and crush his skull. And it might not have been all that big. It might have just been the centrifugal force of the gravity of the thing falling down. Anyway, so the Lord brought an end to that thing and how he worked, but that troubled Israel. And then after this thing, they're back into worshiping Baal. They're back into their old ways. They've got the same patterns going in them. And so then there were 2 judges that the scripture does not say very much about. There's Tola in chapter 10 of Judges and Jair. And they judged Israel, one for 23 years and another one for 22 years, had piles of children. And then Israel is oppressed again in chapter 10, verse 6. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, this is like a refrain in a, what is it? Huh? Oh. Okay. We're good. Okay. You know we had a robbery here. I'll tell y'all that in a little bit. I wish they'd come back and I would be here. Oh, God, oh, geez, I might just stay around and just stalk things just to see if I can catch them. Then I don't know what I'd do. I'd probably do what Fran did when the guys were trying to steal her chickens. She just yelled at them. What'd you yell? Hey? And they went flying. I guess they thought, somebody said, oh, God, it's a woman. There's a millstone coming out that window. Get out of here. There's going to be a millstone coming out that window. I just know it. So anyway, they again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the goddess of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab and the gods of the people of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord burned hot against them. They didn't just serve the Baals. They just took everything around. Whatever was around them, whatever idolatrous worship, whatever was going on, they took and it angered the Lord that they did not remember what had happened when they were delivered from the Midianites that had oppressed them such a long, long time. And it was pretty fresh that some of the people would still have been alive that would have known and witnessed some of the deliverances that had been experienced, or the stories were fresh on the grandparents' mouths of what had happened, and they turned. But this is the pattern of the unredeemed man. Now remember, this is the Old Testament. These people aren't redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're just trying to do right. Did you guys ever like go to church and just try to do right? I spent a lot of my life going to church just trying to do right. Every revival, getting saved again. Hit the altar just as soon as they give the altar call. And trying to do right and struggling along. And then when I think I was 26, a woman from Columbia, South Carolina told me, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you became a Christian?" She bought a house that I had on Skyland Drive. She bought my house. And she noticed when they were looking at the house that I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. But I did not look like a Christian. I'm telling you now. It was in the, what was it, the 70s. It was early 70s. I didn't look like a Christian. I was hanging out in a mini skirt and had long hair, and I was pretty unchristian in my mouth and behaviors. And so she was trying to figure out how a person who looked as unchristian as I looked was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. And so when I went back to the house where she was by divine intervention that God pulled after about 6 months after she'd owned my house, she said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Well, I don't even know what that is." And she gave me a book to read, which was the standard back in that day. Dennis and Rita Bennett, The Holy Spirit in You. He was Episcopal priest. And I read that book and prayed those prayers, and God visited me in open vision. Jesus Christ stood by my bed and said to me, "Get up." And everything that held me bound broke off of me. Oh. Sin, I didn't immediately quit cussing. But like 2 days later, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was in my daddy's garage. My daddy was a mechanic. And daddy had all these greasy, rusty bolts and nuts and stuff that would just be laying in a drawer in the garage or be in some tray or something. And when I was a kid, I just hung in the garage or where daddy was welding and stuff like that. Because I was like four brothers and just me and my sister as girls. And so I was kind of stuck down there with them boys. Anyway, well, and I mean, I love my daddy. I like to be where he was. And so I had this dream. And in this dream, my mouth was filled with rusty nuts and bolts, like in my daddy's garage. And a big finger came out of heaven and went through my mouth and pulled them all out and threw them to the side. And I never cursed after that day. I mean, I really cursed, like, you know, cursed. It would my mother would be like, "Ooh, Janie." And I would try my very hardest to be good and not say the F word or the MF stuff and all that stuff in front of my mother. But, oh, man, when I went around her, I was like drinking beer and cussing like a maniac. And so that, he did what he did. He delivered. He visited. He came through. Jesus Christ. So, this trying to do better has a higher thing. And it's called an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he will come again and again. He has come to me many times. You guys witnessed the Holy Spirit come to me when Jeff Collins was here. Jeff Collins said something to me that had high significance that nobody knew but me and God. And he said those words to me. And when he said them, the Holy Spirit put like a sword through my middle section. I believe I bent over because it felt like a force hit me right there. And then the Spirit began to do the thing that he does where it's like, okay, we're cleansing off. We're washing out. We're speaking clarity here. You're going to get yourself straightened out right here on this floor today, young lady. How many times does he come and save you? He does. He does. Lauren Daigle has a song about how he comes. He will send an army after you. So anyway, that's my little parentheses testimony in the fact that they kept trying to do right. And I just want to encourage any person in here who finds yourself trying to get it straight, trying to do right, trying to be better, to let the Holy Spirit have his way and let God arise in your heart and in your sight. And put your eyes on him, and every idol that you have set up in front of you, tear it down and get it out of the way. And just let him do his thing. And then he will put himself on the throne of your heart. And then it's up to you just to keep loving him and responding to him. And it'll be the end of, I'm trying to do better, I'm trying to do better. Well, I did good for like 6 months, and then, oh my goodness, I don't even know what happened. And then I'm not doing good, and I really try my very best not even to check into myself to see, am I doing good, am I not doing good. If I say something wrong or I commit a sin, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit hits me like somebody just threw a bucket of ice on my head. Y'all remember those things where people were doing the challenge where they poured ice over top of their heads? That's what it feels like when I will say something that is displeasing to the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, okay, sorry, okay, and I repent to whoever I said to, or whatever. But that working of the Spirit, where we can just walk with him and have his presence, that's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us doing evil in the sight of the Lord, falling backwards, moving forwards, falling backwards. He has put us on a forward trajectory. The path of the just shines more and more to the perfect day. So we're not shining forward, shining backwards, shining sideways, getting lost. We're moving on because of who he is. Jephthah is the next judge. And Jephthah is the character who, in order to get a victory, made a vow that he would sacrifice his daughter. So this is a bit of a little challenge. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah and Gilead. And Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon, and Jephthah made a vow. This is verse 30 of chapter 11. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will deliver these people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. So when he comes back into town, his daughter comes through the door. So there are two schools of thought about what Jephthah did. One school of thought is he would never have sacrificed a human to God because that was forbidden in Israeli religion. You didn't sacrifice humans. That was a Canaanite practice. So one school of thought said that because she went up into the mountains to mourn her virginity for a certain amount of time. And so the fact that she's mourning her virginity, I'm thinking he made her a nun. I mean, she'd be mourning her life if he's going to kill her, I think. But that's kind of like my take on it, is that he, because God forbade human sacrifice, and she went up in the mountains to mourn her virginity for so many days, and then she came back, and then he gave her. I'm thinking she became like a Samuel, that she was just given to the things of God and given a nun, as a nun. So there are some other people, less enlightened and refined as I am, that say Jephthah was half Canaanite. He wasn't all Israeli. That he was half Canaanite. And since he was half Canaanite, he had a mixture in himself already, and it would have been okay for him, in his mind, to have given her as a burnt offering, and that he actually offered her. So Because we were not there, we cannot say definitively, but I think in congruence with all of the heart of God, I would say he gave her for a nun. And she became like a Jewish nun. That's how I can live with that. Otherwise, I feel like I'm reading Criminal Minds in the book of Judges. And I don't even watch Criminal Minds because it creeps me out. Okay. So then after Jephthah, after that space of time, the next person that comes as a deliverer is Samson. And I want to end introducing Samson to us. Samson had a magical birth. He was born in most wonderful circumstances. The children of Israel, again, verse chapter 13, verse 1, they again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like a refrain in a song or a poem. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And there was a certain man of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and she had no children. So this is so much a picture of how God works, because you remember that Jesus was born of a virgin. And so there are many pictures in the scripture where, like Hannah, when we get to that part, that there would be someone who's barren, can't have children, and the Lord makes it so they can have children and opens their womb. And so it's just so much a thing that God did to just show that with God nothing is impossible. And so in their day and in their time, and in most of the world now, most of the world, except maybe the West, United States, and Europe, and China, in most of the world, having children is literally the salvation of a woman. Because her sons, like in Arab Muslim countries, her sons are her protection. They're her children are her heritage. They are her life. And that is all that she had, and that was all she was worth. And so if she didn't have children or she couldn't have children, she could be put away. Or you could add a wife. But Manoah, he'd not taken those options. So it tells us a little something about Manoah. She was barren, had no children. And so in verse 3, the angel of the Lord, just like he came to Mary in the Gospels, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Now, the people were in desperate straits and they needed a deliverer, just like we do. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now, you are barren." I'm sure she wanted to say, "Well, I think everybody in town knows that. I mean, it's like a shame that I have, and do you have to point that out?" I mean, this angel is saying what the truth is, and the angel who came to Gideon said what faith saw in Gideon when he said, "You're a mighty man of valor," and he's hiding in a wine press. "You're barren and you've borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Be careful not to drink wine, not to eat anything unclean, because you're going to have a son and no razor will come up on his head. And that means he's going to be a Nazarite. He'll have a vow on him from his birth. He had to eat a certain way and they had to protect him a certain way and they could not cut his hair. No razor could come on his head. He was a Nazarite to God from the womb. Set apart to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That is so similar to how the angel came to Mary. "You'll bear a son, his name will be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." So the woman came and told her husband and said, "A man of God came to me." Have any of you ladies ever gone and told your husband something like, "Oh, God, how am I going to tell this? How am I going to say this?" I'm thinking God said, or you just put a magazine in the bathroom so maybe they can just read what you think God said to you. Think of all the ways we've manipulated the environments. Oh, God, it's wild. a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. So she described the atmosphere of what she experienced before she said the words. She said, an angel came to me and his countenance was like an angel. A man of God came to me and his countenance was like an angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he was from and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, you're going to conceive and bear a son and now drink no wine. And she couldn't either. For the child should be a Nazarite to God from the day, from the womb to the day of his death. And so what Manoah did, after she had told this, told the atmosphere and what she thought, Manoah went to prayer and he said, oh God, let this man of God come to me. Remember Joseph and Mary and how God came to Joseph and said, take her for your wife. God came to him and secured him and made him know this is a good thing and a real thing that I've said to her. God works with us as humans as we are and in our circumstances and in our relationships and how we relate to one another between husbands and wives and friends. But between husbands and wives, she saw something wonderful and she told Manoah and he went to God and said, let him come to me. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh my God, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for this child that is going to be born. When you hear the story about how Shekinah started, and I think of the prayer meeting where they were praying about being the man in the land. I'm sure Judy was probably present in the room. And John, some of them were like, how are we're not going to do this. We can't do this. They were thinking in a real way. I mean, they're being real and honest and true. And God moved on John Curran and said, I want you to be my man in the land. And he put that in John's heart, like he put in Manoah's heart, like he put in Joseph's heart. It's a working of God's grace, and he put that in John's heart. And I love him for it. I love him for doing that. Then verse 9. God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, and Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and got him. The angel came to her in the field, and she ran and got Manoah and said, he's here, he's here, he's come back. Your prayer's been answered. And so the man of God who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me again. So Manoah rose and followed his wife, and they came to the man, and the man said to them, Manoah said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And then Manoah said what Mary said when she said, be it unto me according to your word. In this case, it was Manoah who said it. Now let your words come to pass. He said, well, then let it be done. Let it happen. Let those words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. Verse 15, he describes again the law of the Nazarite. And then in verse 15, I want us to look at this. Manoah said to the angel, please, let us detain you. Now remember how the Lord waited on Gideon? And the Lord said to Gideon, I will wait. While he went and got a sacrifice, he got a goat, he got some other things, and he went and fixed a sacrifice. And the Lord just waited on Gideon till he brought that back, and then he laid it on this rock, and the Lord just reached out a rod and touched that rock, and it fire came up out of the rock like spontaneous human combustion. Fire came out of that rock and just consumed everything Gideon had put on it. Same thing here. Manoah says, can we detain you? This is what Abraham said when the three angels came to him in the field. There were he was sitting at his tent one day in the heat of the day, and three men came that were coming toward him. It was an angel, God, fathers, and angels. And so he detained him to make him some food. And so Manoah said to the angel, Please, lest detain you, we'll prepare a young. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I won't eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, because Manoah did not know that the angel that he was, now this is a key point, Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord, he was Christ. This is a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Manoah didn't know it, that he was the angel of the Lord, all caps. So Manoah said to him, what is your name? And he wanted to know his name, like Jacob wrestling that night with the angel. He's wanting to know names of things. The angel's wanting to know names. What is your name, Manoah said. And so the angel said, why do you ask after my name, seeing my name is wonderful? That is one of the names of Jesus Christ, wonderful, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He said, why are you asking me after my name? My name is wonderful. So Manoah took this goat, a grain offering, and put it on the rock, and he, put the goat and the grain offering on the rock. I remember Gideon and his rock, and the angel touched it with a rod and consumed it. And in this case, Manoah puts the goat, he puts the grain offering, and the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord did wondrously. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to God, did you take a video of the angel doing wondrously on that rock in the day of Samson? Because I want to see what he did. But he, I can't imagine. I'm sure it's some amazing thing like a Stargate type moment, something that we would probably call sci-fi, what the angel did on the rock that day. So he did wondrously upon the rock, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame up off of the altar, and Manoah and his wife saw this, and they fell on their faces to the ground. So this is how Samson started his life. Can you imagine, when my children's birthday, I'll call Jimbo and say, well, Jimbo, they're going to induce labor, and they got me, because you were 2 weeks late, and you were my third pregnancy, and your daddy had positive blood, and I have A negative blood, so they wanted to get you out of there, and so they took me in to induce me, and they started, and I started at 11:30, and you were screaming out of me at 1 o'clock. It was like, boom. Only the second baby I ever delivered. He just came roaring out of there at like 1 o'clock. So I call him and tell him that, and he's like, Mother, do you have to really do that? Yeah, I do. Getting you here was kind of a wild thing, and I think I want you to hear it. So I like to tell them on the day they were born how they got into the world. And so can you imagine Samson, his parents saying, well, your mother was out in the field one day, and this amazing creature, an angel, she thought it was an angel of God, the atmosphere was wonderful around him, appeared to her and said, you're barren. And she said, yeah, no duh, I know that. But you're going to have a baby. And then all the process, and then your daddy and I told your daddy, he asked God, let the man come back. So I'm out in the field, the guy comes back, the angel comes back, the man comes back. I run, get your daddy, he comes out. And we didn't know that it was the angel of the Lord. We really didn't know. We just didn't know. And so your daddy said, well, can you like hold on here? I'd like to, you know, offer something, give you something. He's like, well, I'm not going to eat anything because Jesus wasn't going to be eating in a Christophany. So I'm not going to be eating, but you can give a sacrifice. And so your daddy went, he got a goat, he killed that thing, he cut it up. It was really wild, blood flying everywhere. He got some grain, he went back, he put that on the rock. And then, oh, son, you would not believe what happened when your daddy put that grain and that goat on that rock. That angel did wondrously. Only I'm thinking Samson's mommy and daddy told him what that angel did, because they witnessed it and it's not detailed. And so he was amazinating on that rock, and fire came up out of it, and then the angel just ascended up into heaven in that fire. And that's how you came into the world. That was your new beginning. We were not at the movies. It was not a blackout in New York City in 1983. It was an angel spinning and doing amazing on a rock and saying you were going to be born. And that's why, honey, you can't cut your hair and you can't drink wine and you can't shave. And you've got to eat certain ways, because this is what you were born to. And so next week we'll talk about what Samson actually did. And in his life, he kind of followed the pattern of how the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he had one little tweak in him that he followed to his destruction. But I mean, if you're a guy who can pretty much kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, I'm thinking you're a big bad dude and I can have myself a woman. I mean, really, seriously, I'm thinking the girls were all going, Samson with that jawbone, oh, Samson. And they're all swirling their dresses, and they're like, Samson and a jawbone. Anyway, and so he, sorry, that's enough of me. But, you know, we imagine these things like they're just written down like little stories, but they really did happen, and people really did do stuff. He was cutting up that goat. It wasn't like he didn't have on a butcher's outfit and big gloves and have a saw. Anyway, Father, thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you raise us above just trying to do better. And you raise us above the constant, well, we did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You raise us above that, and you've done that permanently by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've given us a deliverer resident in our lives. By your precious blood, and we thank you for it. We give you praise. We thank you for it. We give you praise. We give you praise. Lord, we lift Beth Bowen to you tonight, and we pray for Beth and for her mom, her brothers, her family, all of her family. But Lord, we ask you to give comfort of the Holy Spirit, and I want to call out to you for Beth's health. I pray you'll heal her of every residue of pneumonia or sinus infection or the things that have hit her so hard. I pray, Lord, that she'll be able to walk through the things she needs to do and be where she needs to be with her mother and with her family, and do that to honor her dad's memory and honor you. And Lord, I ask you to strengthen Beth Bowen right now. In Jesus' name, by the blood of the Lamb, I thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I love you guys.